Easter's fulfillment of Christmas promise. An exposition of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 19th, 2010.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. I pray that as we come to the scripture that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us the word that we need to hear today, that word that will encourage, that word that will challenge, that word that will enable us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, may the truth of your word take hold of our heart, and may we live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the highlight of my early life. It's the kind of thing that I look forward to all year long. I anticipated beyond imagination. I plotted, I planned, I dreamed. It was the JCPenney Christmas catalog. Now, that was an important thing. And I studied it carefully. I took a pen in hand, and I carefully searched every single page. Now, there was one thing I didn't understand. Why in the world would they waste valuable catalog space with all those clothes? Everybody knows the JCPenney Christmas catalog is about toys. And as I carefully researched and as I saw what I wanted, I circled it, I underlined it. There were certain items that I couldn't tell just looking at a picture. Those would require further research. I was going to have to find my way to Crystal City to explore the toy aisle at Otasco. Now, I was careful about this because there were certain things that needed to be brought to the attention of Mom and Dad. And so I was careful. But I wondered, I worried, I fretted, would they get the hint? I really couldn't understand how they could miss it. I did circle it in red. I underscored it carefully. There were a few occasions I even let them know that it could be had cheaper at Otasco. But parents are funny, so you never know. And there was no joy to compare with the joy of opening a gift on Christmas morning and finding out they got it right. At the same time, there is no heartache to compare with unfulfilled expectation. Their world was shattered. They believed he was the one. They were convinced that he was Messiah, and no one could convince them otherwise. After centuries of anticipation, Messiah had finally come. After 3 years of teaching and miracles, all doubt was removed. But their dream died on Friday as their Messiah was slaughtered. Their dream died when they watched as his lifeless body was taken from the center cross. You see, deliverers don't die before they deliver. Kings don't die before they reign. Hope was gone. And they were on their way back home. Their hearts broken. Their dream shattered. And that's when the stranger joined them on their journey. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. He wants him to understand the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. He wants him to have the full story. There have been all kinds of stories. There have been legends and other fanciful tales. And he wanted him to understand the truth about Jesus. And so he wrote a gospel. He pulled together some of the stories and events out of Jesus' life. He put that together with some of Jesus' teaching, and his purpose was clear. He aimed at both the heart and the head. He wanted Theophilus to come to believe on the Lord Jesus and have life eternal and life abundant. And so we come to his words in the 24th chapter of his gospel, beginning at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned and to crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of her own company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Seems like a strange text for Christmas, but it's really not. Because the truths of the scripture are all connected. Because biblical truth is related. And so it makes one story. You can't view them in isolation. You can't take this truth and move it over here and say, "Well, that's about that, and this is about this over here." It's all connected. It's all related. You can't separate the cradle from the cross. You can't separate his coming, his birth, from his dying. Because he was born to die. He came on a mission. He came to accomplish redemption. He came to atone for sin. So his beginning and the end of his earthly life must be seen together. Two followers devastated by the events of the last few days, heartsick over what happened. And as they travel the road, this stranger, he came to them, but they didn't see him for who he was. They didn't understand that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And so he said to him, "Hey, why the long face?" Now, I like what the text says. They stood still. You got the picture? They're walking down the road. They're discussing. They're talking about their heartache. They're talking about how discouraged and disappointed, and they're trying to make sense of it all. And this person says, "Hey, why are you a gloomy Gus?" And they stopped and stared at him. And then one of them, named Cleopas, and don't you know that Cleopas wished he had these words back? He said, "Are you kidding? Are you got to be the only person who has no idea what's happened?" Let me paraphrase it. Cleopas said, "Are you from another planet? What's wrong with you?" It's the talk of the town. It's all anybody can talk about. "What do you mean, what are we upset about?" And then he began to recount the story. Do you hear the pain of unfulfilled expectation when he says, "We had hoped he was the one. We had believed that he was the one. We believed that he was the one to die for our sin. We believed that he was the one to deliver. We hoped." The implication is, we don't hope anymore. We no longer believe. Oh, foolish and slow of heart. Empty-headed ones. And so, beginning with Moses, he marched them through the pages of the Old Testament to show them his life and to reveal to them the Gospels. As we walk through this text, here's what I want us to understand. The promise of Christmas can only be understood in light of the cross and the resurrection. The real meaning of Christmas can only be understood through Easter. The two are related. One without the other has no meaning. Three things I want to call to your attention. First, I want you to understand Christmas promised a great deliverance. You remember the story? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, that's not language that you and I use. That's not part of our practice. What in the world does it mean that they were betrothed? Well, in their day, there was a process that a couple went through. There was an engagement where they formally entered into an agreement toward marriage. And after a period of time, they would move from engagement to betrothal. That's kind of an intermediate step. It's a very formal occasion, and it means some very significant things. Following that period would be the marriage itself. The betrothal period was so important. It was so firm a commitment that if you're going to break off the betrothal, you have to get a divorce. It's just short of marriage. It is an agreement. It is a binding agreement. And during that betrothal period, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father. What do you do? He was a good man. He was a righteous man. Now, that was grounds for divorce. That was reason for separation. But because of the kind of man he was, even though he was heartbroken, even though he was betrayed, even though he felt as if she had terribly wronged him, he sought to take care of it quietly. He didn't want to make a big fuss because he still was concerned about her. He couldn't go through with it. He couldn't get beyond it. But he didn't want her scandalized. He didn't want her to be punished because of it. She could have been stoned. She could have been executed for this. He didn't want any of that. He sought to do it privately. Oh, she came to him with a story, but what a story. Mary came to him and he discovered and he confronted her about it. And she said, "Joseph, I understand your anger. I understand, but I have to tell you, an angel came to my room and the angel told me that I was favored. And the angel said that the Holy Spirit would come upon me and that I was going to have a child. And he reacted the same as you and I would. Oh, really? So you just are in your room one day and an angel says, boing, and you're pregnant. Excuse me if I don't believe it." He sought to put her away. He sought a divorce. Until one day, he was alone, and an angel stood before him. And the angel said, Joe, may I call you Joe? I'm reading between the lines here. Everything Mary told you is the truth. The two of you will have a son. And it is God's doing. And in that text, in Matthew's gospel, there is a very important line that we always read it at Christmas time. We always talk about it at Christmas time, but it's kind of a throwaway line. It's the kind of thing we read over it. And because we're so familiar with it, we don't stop. Because we are so familiar with the truth of it, we don't really notice the words. You're going to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Here's the line. Because he will save his people from their sins. Amen. He will save. The word means to rescue. The word means to make whole. It means to make well. It means to keep safe. This is the purpose of his coming. This is the reason why Jesus came. He will save. He's different from us. See, you and I came into being at conception. We came into being in the womb of our mother. But he has always been. He stepped into creation. As John tells us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the one that created all things, and apart from him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only unique Son of God. No one has ever seen God, but this one explains him. This one reveals him. This one makes him known. The Eternal One was made flesh to redeem. He came to fulfill the promise made in the garden. As Adam and Eve and their sin were told, there are consequences to your action. And part of that is, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. And that serpent will nip at his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. He will redeem. He will save. He will deliver. That was the promise made centuries before. It was pictured again in the Passover as they were to take a lamb and slay it and collect its blood, and then they smear it above the door and on either side. And when the angel of death passed through the land, wherever it saw the blood, the angel passed over and the house was delivered because of the blood of the lamb. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered in behind the veil into the most holy place, and there he took the blood of the Lamb and he poured it out on the mercy seat, and it covered the sins of the people. All of that proclaiming God's promise to save, God's promise to deliver. The word to the angels, or the word from the angels to the shepherds as they kept watch over their flock was, he's come. He's arrived. The Lamb of God. The Savior. The Lord. Did you also notice that it's stated as a fact? He will save his people. He didn't say, you're to give him the name Jesus because he's going to do the best he can to save as many as he can. He's going to try really hard. No, the promise was, He will save. He will deliver His people. Christmas promised a great deliverance. Second, Christmas promised an assured hope. You know the story. The angels are out in the field keeping watch over their flock. Now, because of their location, it's most likely that they were temple shepherds. It's most likely that the flocks that they kept watch over were those lambs that one day will be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. So it's only appropriate that they be the first ones to hear the Lamb of God had come. Again, can you imagine? They're sitting around the campfire. They're probably singing some of the Psalms of David. And who knows, maybe they were talking about God's promise of deliverance. Maybe they were talking about Passover. We don't know what their conversation was, but in the middle of the night, as they were gathered around the fire and as they were minding their own business, all of a sudden, there's an angel again. It scared them. How do I know that? Because the angel had to say to him, stop fearing. Stop shaking. Listen to me. I bring you good news. That's for you and all people. Unto you is born this night in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, a Deliverer. He's Christ. He's the Anointed. He's Messiah. He is the Lord God Almighty. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts saying, praise God in the highest. And as suddenly as it all began, it was over. And in the quiet, as they sat in stunned silence, one of them finally said, you guys want to go to Bethlehem? And see? So they went. And they bowed before Him. And they left with great joy and spread the news everywhere they went. Why? They were assured there's hope. Unto you is born today a Savior, who is no less than Messiah, who is the Lord God Almighty. Christmas promises a deliverer. It assures us of a great and glorious hope. He's here. He's arrived, the hope of the ages. Fast forward 33 years. All of the promise is shattered. The hope is gone. They thought He would fulfill all the promise of Christmas. But they saw Him arrested. They witnessed His being mocked. They saw them spit in His face. They saw them beat into His brow a crown of thorns. And they watched as they stood and laughed. They watched as nails were driven through His hands and His feet. They saw a spear driven into His side. And they watched as the life left His body. And He hung limp. And they watched as it was taken down and dumped onto the ground. Was carted off and placed in a borrowed grave. Messiahs don't die. Deliverers don't fail. And so their dream died. Why the long face? Why are you so discouraged? You really don't know? You've got to be the only person in the whole area who hadn't heard this story. And the stranger said, no, I know the story. Apparently you don't. So let me tell it to you. And beginning with Moses, you know what that means? Beginning with Genesis, he marched them through the whole of the Old Testament, pointing to himself. Amen. What's the focus of the New Testament? The Lord Jesus. What's the focus of the Old Testament? The Lord Jesus. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's deliverer. He's the story. Amen. He's the Word made flesh. And so as they walked, he told them the story. Look at verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Jesus said to those discouraged, disheartened followers, it's morally necessary. It is a binding obligation that the Messiah suffer and die. Because the clear teaching of the Scripture is the soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Now and forever. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So don't you understand? Messiah had to suffer. Messiah had to die so that he could enter in to his glory. In other words, the cross of the Lord Jesus secures the promise of Christmas. Through the cross, he saved us from our sin. Through the cross, he established himself as Savior, as Christ, as Lord. And so our hope rest in his dying and his rising again. Amen. And Christmas has no meaning apart from Easter. We can get misty-eyed about a story of a young couple a long way from home, giving birth in an unfortunate circumstance, and tales of visitors from a far-off exotic place, and shepherds who have a glorious experience with angelic beings. But if that's all there is, It's nothing more than an interesting story. What gives meaning to his birth is his dying and rising again. And what gives meaning to his dying is who he was when he came. The unique, one and only Son of the living God, who came to die, who came to redeem, who came to give life. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every man, woman, boy, and girl. And the clear teaching of the Word of God is that we stand condemned already as sinners, deserving the fiery, eternal wrath of God. But because He loves, God sent a Savior. And life eternal and life abundant is yours if you will repent of your sin. That is, recognize it for what it is, turn from it, and trust in Christ and Him alone. If you'll do that, Christmas will be born in your heart, and you'll know what it's all about. Amen. The joy, the wonder, the promise of Christmas can only be understood in light of the cross and the resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the good news and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of the Christmas story, that we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we are deserving of your judgment, that you would be good and holy and righteous and just if you wrote us all off and destroyed us. But because you love, you sent a Savior. And so every year at this time, we look back and we remember. We look back and we rejoice in the life that is ours because of Christ. And Lord, today I want to pray for those who are here that have heard the story 100 times, but they've never understood it. The story has never been more to them than just a quaint story, a fable, a tale, a tradition. And I pray that today, by mercy and grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you may open their eyes to the truth and the wonder of the Christmas story. That the Christ, born centuries ago in Bethlehem, might be born in their heart today and result in life eternal and abundant forevermore. Lord, for those who are your children, I pray that this Christmas would be a joyful celebration of the greatest gift ever given, and real life in Christ. Lord, do as you wish in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.